This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 22, 2018, the eighth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
They were like sheep without a shepherd. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The first reading today and the Gospel speak of our great shepherd, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the shepherd, we can, if we don't pay attention, lose sight of the fact that the shepherd looks over the sheep when they are in the sheepfold. When we look at the sheepfold, don't want to lose sight of that. We have to understand something. There is one shepherd, consequently, there is one sheepfold. That one sheepfold is the Catholic Church. That one shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. We, as his sheep, in union with this shepherd, that union, unity. We hear that word so often, unity. A little polishing has to be done. When we speak of unity, there's two things, and this is unfortunate because most people in our day, and I'm talking about Catholics, look at that word in two ways. They're both bad. One is bad, one is worse. They look at unity subjectively. Well, what you mean by unity and what they mean by, that's debatable. That's bad. This is worse. And unfortunately, this is pretty well rampant. This is bad. Subjectivity. The worst is relativism. Subjectivity says they may be okay, they might not. Relatively says they are. Relatively speaking, with those people, how they approach God, that's good for them. They're good. These people over there, they believe something completely different, but they're good. If there's a God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the truth, then something that is contradictory cannot be of him. Unity means for us, for everyone, because God is the dictator of unity. That is one shepherd, Jesus Christ, one fold, the Catholic Church. Now, when I start this, God is merciful. He will show mercy upon whom he will show mercy. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. That's not a question. The thief in the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ, looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not purgatory. Today you will be with me in paradise. Most thieves do not wind up with God in paradise. But he said that to him. I don't want to put my eggs in a basket of some anomaly where Jesus looks at someone and says, because of my mercy and grace, you get special treatment. We got to look at things generally speaking. And generally speaking, there is one shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, and one sheepfold, the Catholic Church. The problem lies in the presentation of what God says. For instance, I always point these little things out. The lectionary, again, Paul speaks of this unity that our Lord demands in Ephesians chapter 2. And really, if you want to get the whole story, it's verses 10 through 22. Our reading today was from verses 13 to 18. It starts out like this. And this is something that would lend itself to a subjective or relative view of the presentation. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. Okay, we had a problem of being far away, but Jesus came and he called us closer. if you just start out with that, that's valid. That's not how it starts off. The verse before it says this: remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. Think about what the Holy Spirit says here for a second. If you're not in union with Jesus Christ, you have no hope, and you are without God in this world. These people to whom Paul writes, I mean, they're Christians, but they come from a background. They had all kind of gods. They had Diana. They had Baal. They had Moloch. They had all kind of gods. Heck, in Athens, they had a shrine. They had an altar to the unknown god. Hey, let's cover all the bases. We got Diana. We got this. We got that. There might be another one floating around out there. How about an unknown god? St. Paul didn't go, hey, you guys are cool. I know. This is just the way you're approaching. You just don't understand yet. You don't have the full... No. This unknown God, let me tell you about him. He's the only one. He's clothed himself with flesh and came and saved you. And he's the only way that you get to heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the one who brings us into the one sheepfold. He is the one shepherd. He, because he's a shepherd, dictates the sheepfold. And we got to be in there. There's a practical aspect of this that I will tie this whole thing up. And it's very simple, but it is tremendously important. We got to be in one sheepfold. We got to let other people know that there's only one sheepfold. That's our job as Catholics. That is your marching order, singular, from our Lord before his ascension. You need to tell people that there's only one fold and one shepherd, and I'm him. He is the great shepherd. Now, in Christ Jesus, this one God who was sent in the flesh to die for our sins, we refer to him, for instance, and he has always been referred to as the Prince of Peace. Again, an abstract, subjective, ambiguous term. Well, Jesus came so everybody would not fight amongst themselves. Well, that couldn't be the case because look around you. Okay? That's not the case. Because if Jesus had to come to where nobody fights anymore, that would be the way it is. It's not the way it is. He's talking about a peace that, as it says in the Mass, passes all understanding. It's much more profound than people not hassling with one another. It is Jesus Christ, the peacemaker between men, but more importantly, between God and man. This is why he says that without Christ Jesus, without this bridge between heaven and earth, you have no hope. You are without God in this world. You can think you have gods. You can think this one is a prophet. You can hold to laws and all this kind of stuff, dot I's and cross T's. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have no hope. There is no hope for you. You are without God in this world, no matter what you may think. Because I'm God and I say it. That's Jesus. When our Lord Jesus Christ came as the Prince of Peace, he came with a strategy to tear down the walls of separation. I mean, the separation existed between men and between God right after the fall. It was pervasive and it was fast. Adam and Eve, they fall, they sin, sin enters the world, death through sin. And their first two sons hassle and one kills the other. Fratricide. Immediately. You know, even in our day, it's kind of eyebrow-raising when relatives kill one another. The first two sons from the fallen couple, one kills the other. That is how quick the separation between people, even between relatives, blood relatives, exists. And it continues to exist to this day. But not only are we separated one from another, even more importantly, we are separated from God. Hence the Holy Spirit's word, you have no hope. You're without God unless you walk into the one sheepfold at the beckoning of the one shepherd. You have no hope. You are without God in this world. As I said, Jesus Christ had a strategy. First, he wants to reconcile us one with another. How does he do that? He establishes the church. He establishes the Catholic Church. He calls apostles to himself. He looks at one of them, who is prince among all, and says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Not a church, not the church, my church. Anything else that bears the title is not. Name me a denomination, I will name you the person that started it. Jesus Christ said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Actually, there you go. Those last verses that are left out, 19 through 22, it makes mention of the fact that this unity that Christ calls us to is manifest in the church. The church, his church. Jesus Christ has broken down the dividing wall between people and between us and God. That dividing wall was so prominent that it was actually manifest in the temple in Jerusalem. There was actually a wall in the temple. If you're a Gentile, you stay over here. And then there were other barriers. You can be a Jewish woman, but you got to stay over here. You can't go past it. Only Jewish men can go past this part. And then you Jewish men, you have to stop here. Only the priests can go through this place. And to get into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go in there once a year. All kind of barriers. That's why when Jesus Christ was resurrected, when he was crucified, actually, the veil is rent in two. By the death of Jesus Christ, the walls of separation are done away. There are no more walls of separation unless we want them to be there. If we embrace him in unity with him, they don't exist anymore. We come into the Catholic Church. That is why we have Pentecost. Disunity is a sign of God's disfavor. Tower of Babel. Hey, let's make this huge tower. We're going to touch heaven. You know what? I don't like them being idolatrous like that. I don't want to make them think that they can get to heaven on their own merits. I'm going to confuse their languages. They're not going to be able to talk to one another. Not only do they hassle among themselves, I'm going to make it impossible for them to talk to one another because of his disfavor. Disunity is a sign of God's disfavor. Unity is a sign of his favor. That's why at Pentecost, there are a bunch of people who speak a bunch of different languages, and they hear what the apostles are saying, the truth is the gospel, in their own language. Not some kind of weird, goofy noise making that was going up there. Go, "Oh, look, he's speaking angelic tongues." They understood everything he said. That was the miracle. He's bringing back everyone into this one fold if you are baptized and have faith in him. This one fold that is based, as it says in the reading today, that's based on the foundation of the apostles. You might be talking about the non-Christian religions, but other people that claim to be Christians and they're not in the Catholic Church, they're okay. No, they're not. No, they're not. They deny apostolic teaching. They all deny, for instance, that Jesus Christ is truly present objectively, body, blood, soul, and divinity. They can't agree on a whole lot amongst themselves, but they do agree on that. Jesus Christ is not present in the bread and wine. No change occurs. That's not our faith. That was not what the apostles believed. So how can you claim to be apostolic when you deny something that the apostles believed? Our Lord Jesus Christ breathed on the apostles that I give you the authority to retain and remit sins. He did not give them power to read minds. So it's a given that people went to them and told them their sins. Confession. These other folks, they deny confession. You deny the tenets of what the apostles believe, yet you call yourself apostolic. It's a lie. It's a lie. They don't have two of the sacraments that are most important for our salvation, the Eucharist and the confession. Particularly the Eucharist. I was talking to a person who is investigating Christianity yesterday. I have, in the years that I've been doing this, never talked to a person who is investigating Christianity who has really done investigation before. I'm like throwing out scriptures. Well, yeah, but this scripture and this scripture. I'm like, whoa! This person knows the scriptures. Unfortunately, better than a lot of Catholics I know. Even understood articles of the faith and had a very profound question. I've never been asked this question. And this was the presentation. I understand the Eucharist. I understand the teachings of the Eucharist. I've got no problem with them whatsoever. That bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about this question? Why? Alrighty then. There's an answer to that, but I've never been asked that before. Usually people have a problem with it, the fact that bread and wine become the body and blood. But why? It's not just because. We don't waltz up here, contrary to what it appears in a lot of places. You don't just waltz up here and receive our Lord just because it's the time in Mass when you do it. There's a reason for it. Why? Because our Lord, when he breaks down these dividing walls, he says, the only way you have unity with God, whom I am, the only way to do that is to come to me, and you have to be in union with me. What is a more profound way to project, to bring about that unity? Not just signify it, but to truly bring it about is to say, this is my body, this is my blood, now take it into yourself. It doesn't get more intimate than that. Take divinity into yourself. That's why. And this person was like, I get that. It's not something that I came up with. It's just knowing canon law. Canon law says that the unity of the body of Christ is signified and brought forward in the Eucharist. That's why. There's a reason for it. Not just because that's a part of Mass where you come up and receive Jesus. Even if most don't act like they're receiving God anyway. Different subject for a different day. But that's the whys. And that's why our Lord has given us the Eucharist, to show this unity. That's why the Catholic Church is not an open communion church. It really defies all the discussions that are going on now and all the problems that have arisen in the church by questioning this. How can you receive communion of the Catholic Church when you're not in communion with the Catholic Church? It defies logic. I mean, that's not theological, that aspect, but just reason. I want to receive communion, but I'm not in communion. That's just irrational. It's not just irrational, it's sacrilegious. It is sacrilegious to administer the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ that is only confected in the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox churches. That's why we look at them as particular churches, because they have continued in apostolic succession, and their orders are still valid, hence their sacraments are still valid. Eastern Orthodox people receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. They believe that with all their hearts, with all their beings. They're just politically separated from us. Theologically, they're where they should be. They're receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. No one else does. Because, for one thing, they don't have a priesthood that's allowed and authorized to confect it. But they deny it. They out and out deny it. That's why it is such a sacrilege, and I don't care what color cassock you're wearing, to tell your priest to administer the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord to un-Catholics. Non-Catholics cannot receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. Period. It's heresy to say they can't. That's all there is to it. The Eucharist has been given us as a sign and a bringing forward of the unity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we're in unity with Him, that barrier, the most important barrier between us and God, is done away. That's why we are what we are. That's why we're in the sheepfold, because we are being prepared to be in the sheepfold of heaven for all eternity. That's what is discussed in our Mass. This unity of which we speak is objective. A unity in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, in one sheepfold, the Catholic Church. And when you are in that unity, it's a unity that transcends even death. That's why in our Mass we have a memento of the living and a memento of the dead. The church in this world, the church militant, is in union with Jesus Christ. The church suffering, those in purgatory, is in union with Jesus Christ. The church triumphant, who beholds the beatific vision, that church triumphant is in union with Jesus Christ. It transcends even death. It transcends this world. That's what we hear in our Mass. That's the Catholic faith that is presented in Mass. After we receive this sacrament of unity, we say a prayer of thanksgiving. It's kind of interesting because a lot of times I'll say the creed. Well, we hear that every Sunday or every solemnity or every feast day. This we hear every single time we come to Mass. We give thanksgiving for what we have received. And part of that thanksgiving is that we are very members and corporate in the mystical body of Thy Son, which is the blessed company of all faithful people. Not just that we are incorporated in the mystical body of Thy Son in some spiritual way, but the blessed company of all faithful people. Not everyone, all faithful people. This is where I will go, where I said I would tie this all up. When we look at this, you say, what's the big deal? This is a big deal. Jesus Christ walks among us, suffers and died for us, rises from the dead, and right before He ascends into heaven, He gives us a commission. Your marching order, disciples, go therefore, teach all nations all that I have commanded you, baptizing them, bringing them into this one sheepfold, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If you have a subjective or even worse, relativistic view of this unity, there is absolutely no reason to do what our Lord says. Absolutely no reason whatsoever to tell people that they need to be Catholic. Oh, you're okay over there. It says, without Christ Jesus, we have no hope and we do not have God in this world. And you got a lot of people in the Catholic Church, this group who denies Jesus Christ outright as a tenet of their faith, they're okay. The Holy Spirit says they're without hope and they don't have God. The only one that broke down the barriers, the dividing walls, is Jesus Christ. Not Moses in law keeping, not Muhammad, not Buddha, none of them. Jesus Christ broke down the dividing walls between man and man, between man and God. And we have been given marching orders to let them know that. Whether they like it or not, whether they agree with it or not, your job is to let them know. If they don't receive it, our Lord Jesus says, knock the dust off your feet and go to somebody who will listen. But your job is still to tell them. It is the true unity of faith our Lord Jesus Christ has demanded that we go and tell people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.